I read a book by a guy called Gregory, and he wrote a book on the seven laws of teaching. And one of the laws of teaching was that you were meant to go from the known to the unknown. If you went from the unknown to the unknown, the people you were teaching were left in limbo and had no context in which to understand what you were trying to say. So this first law was you go from the known to the unknown. Well, we're in Romans 7, and I've no idea if you've been before. I've no idea if you've been following the first six chapters. So we're going to review so we know where we're going from. Here's the context. The context is that chapter 1 and verse 17 is the key statement of the whole letter to the Romans. Those who through faith are made righteous shall live. That's the key statement, and the whole letter follows that truth through the events. Okay? So then we start chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul writes to those who are godless, to those who have no recognition that God is in their life, that God even exists at all, and they have no thought of him. And he writes to the godless, and then he writes about the God-fearing, that those who know God exists, and yet don't recognize his kingship in their life. And he says, the conclusion is, no one is right before God. Actually, God's anger is revealed to them, and will be revealed to them. But then he goes on in this main statement in chapter 3, 21, that righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the truth. That having concluded that no one is right before God, no one is approved of God in that sense, he then says that only through Christ, through faith in him, can we have any sense of approval of God in our lives. And he gives Abraham as his example. Abraham was an Old Testament character, and the God-fearing people said all the time, Abraham was someone who was right before God because of circumcision. No, says Paul, not true. Abraham was right with God because of his faith in God. And then he goes on in chapter 5 and he begins to develop what it means for someone who puts their faith in Christ. What is the future of that? And in chapter 5, he talks about peace with God. He says that instead of forever God's anger coming toward us, we now can rest in him, have peace in him. And it's a wonderful chapter 5, as a follow-on from righteousness from God through faith in Christ. And then he contrasts Adam and Christ. Adam, the first man, who faced death as a result of the separation from God, and Christ is the one who brings us life because of our faith in him. And then you have three chapters followed. Chapter 6, we did last week, freedom from the tyranny of sin, the oppression of sin. 7, freedom from the bondage to the law. And then chapter 8 comes with this phenomenal sense of triumph, that there is freedom from death itself. And it's a wonderful progression that Paul gives us. So that's the context. Now you know where we're heading to in the unknown. Is that okay? Of course it is. But don't worry about it. Here we go, isn't it? You'll realise from chapter 7 that we're looking at the law. What is the law all about? Because he talks about death to the law, and the bondage to the law, and release from the law. We've got to ask the question, what is the law? Well, in Romans 7, there are three phrases mentioned. They all mean the same thing. Law, commandments, and written code. It's mentioned in every verse in the first 14 verses of Romans 7. So this chapter has to be about the law. Somehow, you've got to figure that. 35 times in the whole chapter, law or command or written code is mentioned. And it's relevant because in the New Testament, in Luke 18, you have this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you think about the law? Well, what about the law? He said, listen, I've kept the law since I was a child. And I don't think he was lying. I think he was sincere. He worked hard at keeping the law. Paul wrote in Philippians about himself, looking back at his time as a Pharisee, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. That's what he did. The law was, you ready? It was the Ten Commandments. It was the addition to the Ten Commandments here in the Old Testament. And then it was an oral tradition built up by the scribes and the Pharisees over several hundred years before Jesus was born that added to the Ten Commandments. So, for example, let's take an illustration. In the Ten Commandments section, you keep the Sabbath day holy. So this special day. So the question is, what did that mean? How did you keep it holy? And they began to add to it. And they began to say, on the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You can't do this, and you can't do that, you can't do the other, and you can't do this, you can't do the other. So, for example, the Pharisees would say, if you were to keep the Sabbath day holy, and you slept on your mattress on the floor, which is what they all did, they put their fruit tongs out on the floor, and everybody, they rolled it up, and they put it on a shelf. So, if you rolled your mattress up on the Sabbath day, not on every other day, on the Sabbath day, and you picked it up and you dragged it over the floor to put it on the shelf, you were powered. Hence you were working, hence you were breaking the law. So we know that Paul never dragged his mattress across the floor on the Sabbath, because he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Got it? When Peter spoke in Acts 15 to the Council of Jerusalem, and there were some people who said that part of becoming a Christian was you kept the law, his response was, the law was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear. It was impossible. And that's the law. That's when Romans 7 begins to write about the law. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about something that's impossible to keep in practice. Right, thank you. So the proposition was, of Romans 7, is that the goal of painstaking conformity to the law means approving God's sight. So I want God to approve of me. I want God to smile at me, be pleased with me. So I am going to keep this law. Every stick of it. Every comma of it. Every crossing the T's and dotting the I's. That's the proposition. And Paul says, no. No. It's not the way. There's a much better way. The law is inadequate to secure God's approval. So if it's inadequate to secure God's approval, what is the law there for? Why has God given us, for example, the commandments? Well, very simply, it's to demonstrate we can't do it. Because chapter 3 verse 20 says, the law reveals sin. It condemns us. It defines rebellion against God, and it results in us facing God's anger. Far from having God's approval, and God smiling at us, the law that God has given us demonstrates we cannot do it. We can't keep it. Therefore, there's another way. Here we go. So, chapter 3:21 says that God's righteousness, to have God's approval, to be right with Him, is seen not through the law, but separate to the law. It's apart from the law. Chapter 3:27 says God's acceptance by faith in Christ, not obedience to the law. We trust Christ for God's approval. Not because we kept the law, but because God loves us. His mercy to us, His grace to us, is what we need to trust in. Not by our keeping the law. But then the problem comes, so the faith upholds the law. So Paul says, because we're not approved by God through the law, doesn't mean we can reject the law. The law has a purpose. It helps us so we can't do what God is pleased with. But having seen God's approval through faith in Christ, the law then is a means of living. It helps us know what pleases God in the way we live, but it's not a means of approval from God. That's separate. So Psalm 19 says, the law is perfect, reviving the soul. The law's good. Romans 7:12, in the chapter, in this next week, you'll read in verse 12, the law is holy and just and good. The law's good. It just can't help me in any way to be approved of God. To have God smile at me, be pleased with me. All it does is show me how much I need another way. Which is through faith in Christ. We've just seen that in the early part of Romans. Yes, thank you. Now there are three, you'll appreciate this is not original. John Stott used this, and I love this actually. There are three attitudes to the law. One is the legalist. The legalist says, I will seek God's approval through the law. And I will keep on seeking it through the law. And so their attitude is one of fear. Because it's always a standard I'm trying to attain. I'm always trying to get there. Never quite make it, but I'm trying hard. And by trying hard, God will accept. We've moved house now, but we, in the previous house, we had a neighbour who was a really good friend, actually. And he was a Muslim. And Saeed was just a great guy. In fact, he is a great guy, actually, still alive. He is a great guy. And I just really enjoy talking to Saeed. And one day, we had this conversation about heaven. We call paradise. And said, you know, Saeed, how do you know if you're going to go there? He said, well, I don't actually want it. So he said, no, he said, could I really try? And he started to talk about the things he did, so he started to write, you know, we're told to pray five times a day. He said, so I pray five times a day. We're told to give money, so I give money. And we're told to do this. And I try really hard. I said, but you don't know? He said, no, I don't know. Not really. He said, he described it to me as scales. And he said, it's kind of like the good things I do, the keeping of what I'm told to do on one side, and then my failures on another. And at any one time, I'm never quite sure which is in the ascendancy. So it all depends when I die as to where that is. Whether the good is outweighing the bad, but I really don't know. Is it too much for me to say, because I do. I do not. And he looks at me, we're standing outside on the street of the side, and he says, how can you know? He said, well, because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on me doing the right thing more than the wrong thing. And that's the whole of the legalist claim. The legalist claim is, I will be right with God by what I do. I will obey the law. The second one is antinomianism. This is where you just reject the law. I can't keep it, so I just throw it out. I don't even try to keep the law. I'll just live my life. I do it without what God wants me to do. And it's a rejection of God's way entirely. And it's a rejection of the law. The third one is the law fulfilling free people. I love that as a phrase. It's John Stott's phrase, I've borrowed it. It's law fulfilling free people. And these people love the law. Why? Because they're free from its judgment. but delight to obey, because it indicates God's will for how we should obey. So the law is now an indicator of how we might please God in our daily lives, but the judgment of failure is gone. And that's the law fulfilling free people. Now Romans 7, this is all introduction, guys, but don't worry about it, because actually the main body is much shorter. Because actually the key is to understand what the sentence is saying. If we understand what it's saying, it's so obvious. Okay? That's why you'll be short. So Romans 7:1-6 addresses the legalists. It addresses those who fear the law because we can't keep it but we try in order to gain God's approval. And the key thought in chapter 7 is we are released from the law. And verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6 of chapter 7, and we're all looking at 6 verses, it says it 3 times. So in verse 2, it says, when her husband dies, she is released from the law. Then verse 3 says, if her husband dies, she's released from that law. And then in verse 6, we have been released from the law. So the law is a bondage, the law is a master that just simply tells us we fail, we're free from that judgment. We're free from that condemnation. And that's the basis of where we're going as we approach Romans 7. Now, the second law of Gregory's 7 laws of teaching, are you ready? Is that when, oh, you're going to love this one, no. Is that you go, you teach the principle. What is the main truth you want to say? Then you illustrate it, you tell them a story, and then you apply it. Apply the principle. So the principle is the truth. The illustration is to make it easy to understand the truth. And the application is, how then can we live? And guess what? Paul must have read Gregory's 7 laws of teaching. No, he didn't see point one. Because actually, he says that's what he does in Romans 7:1-6. And here we go. Here's the principle. Verse 1. The law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Romans 7:1. That's it. That's the principle truth. While we are alive, the law has authority over us. And by the word authority, it means to lord it over. A continuous subjection to the law. I am never free from the authority of the law in my life. I'm forever looking. What must I do? What mustn't I do? What can I do? What can't I do? It's there all the time if you're a legalist. Only death invalidates the law, and only death releases us from the law. Okay? That's the principle. So it's really quick. Second one. The illustration, verses 2-3. Now, no, please be careful. I can almost hear people getting upset by the illustration. This is a first century law. It is not our 21st century law. We have a slightly different attitude. You might not agree with the attitude, but we do have a different attitude in the 21st century. So the truth of the law is not the issue for us. It's what the law was in the first century when Paul was writing. Okay? He didn't write because he lived in the 21st century. He wrote it in the first century. So the illustration is to help us to understand the principle that came before it. Okay, verse 1. Having said that, it is a marriage illustration. And the focus is on the wife. The wife is the central person in the illustration. And it says that the law binds the wife to the husband as long as the husband lives. It is for life. Bound. And the word is bind. So this is really strong language. If the wife has a physical relationship with a man other than the husband, while the husband lives, it is adultery. And in the first century, she could be stoned for that. That's why it's a first century illustration. Okay? Don't get hung up on the believers of the first century. He's illustrating a point. If the husband dies, the wife is released from the law. The authority is gone. The binding has gone. She's free to remarry. Because there's been a death. The death of the husband. Okay, that's the illustration to help us understand the principle. The law has an authority while we are alive. Okay? What I say, very simple really, is the application. Verses 46. But notice the change in metaphor. In the illustration, the husband dies, the wife is released from the law. In the application, the person who dies is released from the law. We die, we're released. That's the application. So how did we die? What's the death mean? Well, here in Romans 7, he points us through the body of Christ, that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient and we share in his death and we die. So it's in chapter 6, verse 3, 5 and 8. Let me just read verse 3 because we saw them last week, we may not brought to mind. Verse 3 it says, don't you know that all who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united in his resurrection. So we died with him in death. And then in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. So the death of Christ, in some way, we die with him. If we put our faith in him, we share in his death. So we die. There has been a death for us. But notice, there's a change of allegiance. This death is not the end. This death is not the end. There is a death for some that is the end. And we'll come to that in a minute. But for those of us who put our faith in Christ, we die. But it's not the end. Because there's a change of allegiance. It says in Romans 7, we belong to another. We belonged to the law. We were married to the law. As long as we trust in the law for God's approval. But once we put our trust in Christ and our faith in him, we share in his death and we now belong to God. We have his approval. We have his smile. We have his pleasure, not his judgment. The affirmation of that truth is the resurrection of Christ. God's seal of approval of Christ's death on my behalf is the empty tomb. Jesus did not die physically for himself. He died for us. He died our death. And the fact that God accepted that price for us is that he raised him from the dead and we had an empty tomb. You'll never find the body of Christ as in a mausoleum. The empty tomb tells us that God accepted the price so we can die with him, be raised with him, and we can belong to God now. And it just alters the whole focus of life. Thank you. Because the fear of the law to gain God's approval is being removed. So not only is the change of allegiance, it's a change of motivation. When we were bound by the law, all we got was this incredible confrontation between what we desired to do to please God and to have his approval and how what actually happened in our lives. There was this huge conflict. I just failed all the time. I couldn't do it because Paul describes it as a passion. A passion. a sinful passion, which conflicted with all that God wanted in me. So if I was looking for God's approval, all it meant was I kept caving. We lived with, I was at college with a guy called Mike Boyd, years ago, he was a children's media specialist. He was a great guy. He wanted children to be games. He was kind of one of the top runners of children's media in fact, he was 20 yards at the time. Sorry about that. Tell you how hungry he was. But he was very fast. But he was a second, just under a second off the Olympic time to go. You had to meet a minimum standard. So all winter, we watched this guy train. He did running on, he ran the roads, he did the gym work, he did weights, he did sprints, you know, just repetition sprints. If you ever do repetition sprints, you know, it's agony. And he just worked all winter, he worked with this thing. He put himself into some quite key competitions in the spring and early summer in order to get this time down, just under the qualified time in the games. And he never made it. He never got the time. So he didn't go to the Olympic Games. He was heartbroken. Well, that's what we try to do. We try to please God by getting under the time. We try to live the standard. And actually, Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. We just fail. There's just, the passions we have are so strong that we can't keep it. So the Lord scrutinizes and judges everything I do and everything I think. And all it does, it just puts a cross against it and says, fail. The conclusion, I reap what I sow. The fruit of death, Romans says. And this is a death that has no end to it. There's nothing else comes after this. The fruit of death in my life is I failed. And I will never have to go through that way. But now, says Paul, I'm released from the law by the death of Christ, and I reap what is implanted in me, the life of God through the Spirit of God in me. And he calls that a fruit for God, not a fruit for death. All, everything that honours him. Now I can honour him, because I trust him through faith in Christ. So even, I borrowed this. I hope you don't mind, I wanted it, but I saw the thing from last week. I thought it was great. I saw Tim Campbell last week. I thought it was great. Just come on. Just keep pressing. That'll really go. Cool. See? Fruit, I've altered the headings. We'll catch a diagram. Isn't that great? When you need other people's diagrams. Fruit for death, fruit for God. It's Romans 7. See? Two types of fruit. One is an allegiance to the law. I live as king of my own life. I'm driven by my own passions, and the result is death. That's what happens if you try to keep the law, to be approved by God. On the other hand, put faith in Christ, I have an allegiance to God, a change of allegiance, I'm released from the law, and have the life of the Holy Spirit within me, which bears fruit for him, to honour him. This is Romans 7, 1 to 6. In a nutshell, now let me summarize and we finish. Told you it was fast, this thing. Here we go. The application. So what is our answer to the law? Are we still expected to live by the law of God? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Because we do belong to another now. We belong to God through faith in Christ. So obedience to the law does not lead to salvation. It doesn't lead to God's approval. But, having been approved by God, having put faith in Christ as the ultimate ambition, being saved by him, it does lead to serving and obeying God through the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And the expression of a new life in Christ is that I desire to obey him, to follow him. So, to put it in a nutshell, we are now law-abiding citizens of heaven. So yes, the law does have relevance to me, Of course it does. Because I want to please God. But I'm not approved by God through the law, but through faith in Christ.